Well, good morning. My name is Tanner Griffith. For those of you who do not know me, I am our pastor up at Midtown. So greetings from Vintage Church Midtown. I'm glad to be with you here today on this Super Bowl Sunday. And I actually, one of our community group leaders who is opening our service reminded me that it's also Chinese New Year Eve or whatever is tonight. So there's like hundreds of thousands of fireworks going off on the other side of the world tonight as well. So there's a lot going on today. And I would imagine, hey, welcome. If you go to the 5 o'clock service, you might be here right now because you're like, I want to watch the game. So welcome to the 11:30. Wherever you are, whoever you are, if you're new with us, a visitor, we're glad that you have joined us. Vintage Church is a church for doubters, seekers, and followers of Jesus. So that's a lot of you. You belong here. We want to make you feel welcome here. That song that we just sang, pretty awesome. Only You Can Satisfy. Reminds us of our brokenness, our need for Him. And that's what we come to do this Wednesday. We enter into a Lenten season, which is the season that we historically look towards the cross as we prepare our hearts for Easter. Ash Wednesday is a day that we look on our own mortality, our own sin, and really, truly, our neediness for Jesus Christ in a special way that we do as a body. I want to invite you all to come to Ash Wednesday service that is going to be downstairs in the 1880 room for a really awesome, intimate time that we get to come together and remember our need for Jesus Christ. So please join us as we start this season towards the cross. Called Lent. We would love to have you worship with us on Wednesday. So now it's my turn. Get into this. If you're new with us, let me tell you how we do things here at Vintage Church. We do sermon-based preaching. So like scripture-based, sorry, sermon-based preaching. That's weird. We do everything based on scripture passages. If you remember last fall, we were in Matthew for 12 weeks. Where we looked at who Jesus is, what would happen if we met Jesus. The series title was Met. We're about to, next week, go into a sermon series on the 7 last words of Jesus on the cross. So all the passages in the New Testament where Jesus speaks while he's on the cross, we're going to be in those passages. That's what we do as a church. We gather, we come together, and we read and preach through this. Then there's weeks like this week. Which we're going to preach in the Bible, but it's kind of a standalone sermon. Or historically, in the past, pastors have picked a message that they want to preach in between two series. So we find ourselves in between two series here today. But as if you have been with us for the last few weeks, we're going this year to focus on what it means to be disciples that know the gospel. We're focusing on knowing the gospel as a church. This year, we've talked about, we're going to memorize scripture together. So we're memorizing Ephesians 1 through 3. We want to invite you to. That's a lot. But we're inviting you to join us on this this memorization plan that we have coming out. We're going to bring in 2 authors and read 2 books together, their books. We're going to bring them in for conferences this year that they're all talking about what it means to know the gospel. So join us for that. Well, this sermon series in the in-between weeks is going to be all sermons that relate to what the gospel is. So in the 8 to 10 weeks that are in between passages like this week, we're going to read this. At Midtown, we're particularly going to focus on Romans. We're going to go through the book of Romans. So today, we find ourselves in Romans 1, 16 and 17. If you have a Bible, please open it with me now. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the seat backs. And if you don't own a Bible, we want to give you some Bibles. We want everyone in here to be able to have access to God's Word. We have some in the information room that we would love to just give away this week. So with that, let me read. I'm going to actually, before I read this passage, let me pray for us. And then I'll read this passage again, and we'll get into our message today. Let me pray. God, We sing the old hymn, I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. God, that reality should define us. God, in this time that we have gathered together to worship you, God, we need you. We need you to speak. We need to hear. So God, would you open our mouths? Would you open our ears? God, would you work in and through your word this morning? And as we respond in song and giving at the end of this message, just let this be an act of worship to you. But God, would you help us now to see Jesus Christ? It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So let me read this passage for us. We're in Romans 1, 16 and 17. This is what Paul writes. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Awesome passage. You probably know, you probably have heard it if you've been in church for a little bit. It's an incredible passage about the power of God in the gospel. I'm going to start us with infomercials, and I promise I'm going to connect these things here. I have like a weird love-hate relationship with infomercials. My love kind of is like they crack me up. A lot of times I feel like I'm watching like sketch TV. Like I feel like it's an SNL skit, you know, that they're delivering over TV. But the thing that infomercials do really, really well is they present you with a problem in your life. They are going to say, you have got a problem. Here is your problem, and here's how big, and here's how mammoth this problem is. And then they all come in and go, and have we got the solution for you? Here is the gospel, you know, for this problem in your life. This will ShamWow will solve all your problems, you know, or whatever it is. It comes in, and they all, again, kind of crack me up. I remember watching, you guys know Snuggies. I remember watching that one particularly, and I thought it was interesting that the problem in our lives was our blankets. You know, like that's the big problem. Blankets are the problem. Okay, and if you watched it, it was like there's this lady on a couch. She's in black and white. You know, the problem's always in black and white. It's really bad. And, you know, this blanket, she's on the couch watching TV or something. You can't really tell, but, you know, it's not really covering her feet. It's like a throw or something. So she's got it over her shoulders. But then she, like, moves to cover her feet. But then, oh, no, her shoulder's uncovered. And then, oh, no, the phone rings. And she has to, like, reach out of it. And the covers just fall off of her. And the coldness is just coming and pouring all over her. And it's awful. It's this huge problem, you know? A constant warmth in your life. This blanket is awful, you know? That's what they're saying. But then in color comes the family that's wearing their blankets. You know, they've got those sleeves, and some of you probably love your Snuggies. I don't have any. I have not solved the blanket problem in my life yet, okay? But man, some of these infomercials, they just really overhype the problem. You know, the problem in our lives is blankets. Okay, here we go. Well, interesting in this passage, Paul is going to address the ultimate problem for every person that has ever lived and will ever live. You might be asking yourself, well, man, I didn't really hear the negativity yet. You know, the negativity of problems in infomercials is like, you've got this problem. Where did Paul say, here's the problem? It's one word. There's one word in the 16th verse of this first chapter. It's going to come up on screen, the 16th verse. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." just to get clear your heads, you might be going, hey, what's this language about Jews and Greeks? Are Jews and Greeks the only ones saved? He's talking about all of humanity. The Greeks would be the rest of the world. The Jewish people are the people that God gave his promises to. You know, Abraham was the man that he gave his covenant to. So the promises come to Jews, then it goes out to the whole world. He's saying it's for everyone, just to get your mind at ease right there. But this one word in 16 says it's the power of God for salvation. And our ultimate problem is in that one word. Some of us that have been to church for a while, sometimes the way we read this verse is we naturally kind of hear it like this. Hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God to convert people. There's conversion that happens. Some of you that aren't church people are saying, what in the world are you talking about conversion? Is that like a van? You know, there's these conversion van. Like, what's conversion? Okay, I'll try to speak language. You know, when a religion goes out, spreads its message, people come from whatever they were believing to the new thing. That's called conversion right there. They convert to people become Hindus all the time, right? People convert to Islam. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. Hey, I believe the gospel because people convert to Christianity. He's dealing with our ultimate problem. When he says, I believe and I'm not ashamed of this gospel, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it is the power of God to save you from your ultimate problem, which is eternal death apart from God. It is a bad problem that we actually need saving from. We need to be rescued. This is the like uncomfortable part. Yeah. There's sin. There is sin in our lives that is real, and it destroys and it breaks relationships. All of us in this room, we have had sin affect relationships. We have done it to others. Others have sinned against us, and all sin does is it breaks things. The original sin, God comes to these two folks, Adam and Eve. He says, hey, don't eat this fruit. Yeah, the fruit of this one tree, not tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes, the serpent comes and says, hey, can you really trust God? Does he really want you to be happy? And sin comes into the world and it just breaks. It immediately just starts breaking relationships. It's broken the relationship with God and man. It relates relationships with man and man. I mean, we have sinned against one another and it has broken things in our lives. It has serious consequence. And Paul is saying here, it has the ultimate consequence. The Bible tells us that the wage of sin, the result of sin, the consequence of sin is death. Every single person in this room, if God does not come back before we all turn into robots or whatever, you'll all die. That's all of humanity is, we're 100% of that. Death comes to us all. And Paul wants to say there is a point at which you will stand face to face with your maker. And on that day, there's news. There's news, not advice. There's this good news that will save you. On that day, it will be your ultimate salvation. So here's more what Paul is saying in this passage, okay? He's not saying, hey, I believe in the gospel because we've seen people come to know Jesus Christ. There's been conversion. He's saying, I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God. When I die, I will raise up. I will get out of my grave. That's a very different thing. I will have ultimate and final salvation and will be with God for all eternity. This is a powerful thing that he is saying. And every single person in this room, we all have an ultimate problem. The interesting thing is, he's writing this book. He wants to tell the believers in Rome the gospel. This is for the believers. He wants them to know that, hey, the good old Nero over there is killing a lot of you. And there's something that you can rest your faith upon that will get you through crucifixion. You know, the gospel does not promise that you won't be crucified. It actually kind of says you probably are more likely if you believe this message. Here's the crazy thing about this message is what we believe, the news, the gospel also simultaneously says, and that's our pathway to the presence of God in the very fullness of joy. It's amazing. This is the power of God for salvation. Here's the thing. Some of us just don't take our sins seriously. I don't do it a lot. You know, a lot of us have this front. We all have this front. Here's how I look. Here's especially when I walk into the church doors, I look good. My family looks good, or my shoes look good, whatever we're trying to, we put on this front. Here's how I am. Oh, I don't do those things. Or if you do, we're hiding those things, right? We've got our little fronts on. And the gospel, what it does is it comes and says, don't do that. When you hide, when you say, oh, these people wouldn't love me, or God won't love me if I confess this, or people knew this about me, you're not allowing the real you to get and receive real love, real grace, real mercy. So many of us just think, oh, I'm pretty good. I don't really have this ultimate problem thing you're talking about, Tanner. It's kind of for other people. You know, that's for like ISIS over there. You know, they've got some real stuff to deal with, but I am not killing people, not doing, you know, spreading fear into the heart of men. I'm good. Listen to this. This is from a letter from Martin Luther to one of his pastor buddies in the Reformation. This is pretty good. He says, if you are a preacher of mercy, do not preach an imaginary mercy, but preach the true mercy. If mercy is true, you must therefore bear the true and not imaginary sin. God does not save those who are only imaginary sinners. Be a sinner and let your sins be strong, but let your trust in Christ be stronger and rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin and death in the world. Yes, you just heard, you know, one of our fathers in the faith and a pastor say, be a sinner. Okay, let's listen. The person that is an imaginary sinner is like kind of thinks of their sin when somebody talks about sin. Oh, yeah, like I could possibly get into that. Or, yeah, I mean, I struggle sometimes. You're kind of hiding it. You know, you never talk about sin clearly. It's never your fault. Listen, let me read this one more time for you. If you are a preacher of mercy, do not preach an imaginary mercy, but the true mercy. If mercy is true, you must therefore bear the true, not imaginary sin. God does not save those who are only imaginary sinners. Be a sinner and let your sins be strong, but let your trust for Christ be stronger and rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin, death, and the world. That's an amazing quote to me. He's saying, be and preach reality to people. You know, we think of sin and the problems in this world so often as it's out there. All of my problems are you guys. It's the others. It's them. It's Republicans. It's Democrats. It's for everyone, Donald Trump. You know, it's whatever. It's always, the problem is always outward for us. I mean, that's the way we just naturally think is it's not my problem. I'm not that bad. Yes, you are. If you just took a moment to consider your life, you are. I am. I want you to experience real mercy. Some of you have come in these doors, you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you walk out of here never experiencing mercy. You have never felt loved because your sin is not real. To you, you do not accept your sin. I want you to feel really loved with a God that says, I know every single thing that you have done. I have heard every whisper, every thought that you have thought. I've heard it. I've seen it. I know it. And I love you completely. You will not receive mercy until your sin is real. Until you need a Savior, you won't get one. Jesus won't save people that don't need saving. Jesus did not come to save good people. He did not come for the perfect, for the righteous, for those who have their lives together. He didn't come. This church is a church full of sinners. If you think we look good, I'm sorry. We need to talk a little bit more to you. We are sinners because Jesus Christ came to save us, sinners. Those who are real sinners that are in real need, that need rescuing, that need saving. When I was considering some of these words from Luther, some things in my life, some sin in my life, I felt like woke me up this week. It was last week actually at like 5 a.m. before kids are crying, and had some time to consider Mark 10. And if you have your Bible, flip to Mark 10 with me. We're going to be in verse 17, but Jesus is going to come to this guy that's not unlike us. He's young. He's rich. He's got a lot of power. Jesus is going to love this guy in a way that, like, the guy really needs it. This is from Mark 10, 17 through 22. It says, and as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And the young man said to him, to Jesus, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And this is how he responds. Disheartened by the saying, the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. As I was considering this passage, it just felt as if God was telling me, I put you in places where you can't do things. In this passage, a lot of us know the story. This young man, he comes, he's got a lot, he's rich, he's got a lot of power, and he says, I want that ultimate salvation. I want eternal life. How do I have eternal life? Eternal fellowship with God himself. How do I have eternal life? And Jesus comes to him, he questions him on what he thinks is good, but he says, yeah, you know the commandments. Do the commandments. You know, the checklist. Excuse me, I have a cold, sorry. The young man responds to him, yeah, I've done this. And I think a lot of us think, okay, there's two options after Jesus looks at him and he says, I love how he says he loved him. He looks into the guy's soul. You know, there's some people in our lives that can like, they just look in and it's like they can see exactly what's going on. Jesus looks into this guy's soul and he loves him. And Jesus is going to tell this guy something that is impossible for this man to do. The passage actually goes on after I read talking about the impossibility of salvation, that it's only possible for God to save people, not men. Men can't save themselves, only God can. He's putting this man, his whole life, he thinks he can do. He's done all the commandments, right? Oh, I've done that. Check, check, check. I haven't stolen. I honor my father and mother. I do all the commandments. Did Jesus really want this guy at the end of the day to like be like, man, I kept the commandments, I sold all my stuff, and now I'm in heaven? Because I did it all, you know? Like everything that was commanded me, I did. I'm in heaven because I just did it all. No. Jesus wanted to get this guy to a place where he could say, I can't do that. See, what happens is we think the guy should sell everything or the guy should go away. There is a third option. There is an option that the guy doesn't go away and he says, I can't sell everything. It's too hard for me. I can't do that. Save me. Save me. A lot of us have not experienced that. Or need to experience that moment of the, I can't fix this. Man, this sin that like I keep on struggling with all the time, I can't do this. The message of the gospel comes to the people that can't fix it. The gospel is heard and received by those who can't. Where is that in your life? What can you not, where are you unable to fix something? The ultimate place that I can tell you is you can't fix your sin. You can't do it. It's too much. It's too weighty. You can't outdo all your, outgood all your evil that you have done, all the sin in your life. You can't. The gospel comes to you. Jesus Christ himself comes to you. And he says, I can. I can fix this. See, it's at the very gospel that's the power of God that raises us up from the dead, that will keep us eternally secure forever. It's at that moment, it's the gospel. It's in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed to us. Jesus Christ's righteousness is on full display in the gospel. Jesus Christ, very God, the Word, he became flesh and he dwelt among us. And he walked among us. He suffered with us. He took our sin. He took our sickness. He took all of our sorrows. He put it on himself. And it, at the cross, there's this transaction. He goes, you give me your sin, I'll give you my righteousness. That is all. That it is at the cross that we find the righteousness of God, the very thing that secures us for eternity. The thing that will, when we come face to face with God, and he says, he looks at us, he can say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I'm not sure he'll even call us servant. I think he'll call us son or daughter. Because he, in Jesus Christ, we have been adopted into his family. The Trinity, this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this the God that is incredible in his relationship with each other. We have been adopted into that fellowship and will spend eternity with him. The gospel is for those who can't, who are limited, that can't solve your sin, that can't solve your problems. Come to Jesus Christ today. The gospel does not promise a great marriage, a great family. It doesn't promise a great job. It doesn't deal with those things. It's not ShamWow. I mean, it's not Snuggy, okay? It's that would, to be honest, you can get those things. There's a ton of conferences I could send you to, and there's people that have great marriages without the gospel. But the gospel can save your soul. It's the only message. It is the only news that when you die and you believe it, you raise to life. So today, would you believe by faith in Jesus Christ that he has taken all of your sin? That his power was displayed in such an incredible magnitude on the cross that he has completely conquered all of your sin and put it away from you? That his power was all for you, not against you? And that you are a child of God? So doubter, seeker, if you've never believed this, believe this message. God is not counting your sin against you. He has dealt with it in Jesus Christ. And he wants to be friends with you. He wants to be reconciled to you. Would you put your faith in him today? He has done and accomplished everything that you need for your life and for your salvation. Let me pray for us. Jesus Christ, it's incredible to consider that you have not come to condemn us, but you have come to reconcile us to God, to your Father. Father, you have looked in your incredible plan, and you have sent your Son to save us. This was your plan. And Spirit, you guarantee it. You seal it. When we believe, you seal us for yourself. And we can be assured that we are yours and that we will come to see you face to face. God, I pray that you would help us this year as we seek to know the gospel, to know the realities of the gospel and the promises of the gospel for us who believe. God, would you make it clear this year? And would you help us to grow closer to you? And for those who do not believe, God, would you help them see you in a way that they cannot turn away? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.